Christ and looking at what Christ has said about himself and about situations as well. And like I said, I'm always amazed that you'll talk to people and say, oh, I love Jesus, but have no idea of what he has said about himself. And in here, in Matthew chapter 17, I want to take a look at this because I think this is important because it plays off of last week, chapter 16. And in chapter 16, Jesus wraps up this section here. He says, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who do not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And I believe this ties in with chapter 17, so that's why I did this, because if you look at these first few verses of 17, if you have a Bible that, you know, has red letters, you can say, well, Pastor, wait a minute, these first few verses really don't have much red. And I think it's important for us to realize, to look at this, that the chapters were all added and the verses were added all after the fact. This was all written as a big letter, and so a publisher actually came up and divided things up, which made it easier for you to find things, which I appreciate. I've had this, actually, this is how bad I am. I don't know, I've had this Bible now for, this particular one probably, probably about 13 years. But I've had one just like this for the last 25 years. Because I don't know about you, but I'm extremely visual, right? I mean, some of you understand what I'm talking about. And so, like when you ask me where a verse is, I'm like, oh, it's on this page halfway up, right? I don't know if anyone else does that, right? And so, and I remember, I stepped over and got this Bible, like I said, 25 years ago. I was the pastor, and I couldn't find anything, which is really embarrassing for the pastor up front who can't find something, right? And everyone else turns to it first, and you're like, where is that? I know it's here. And so actually what I did was, when I bought this, I bought four of these Bibles. So that when, I've worn out two of them, this is my third one, that now I still know where everything is. Because now, I don't know if you go on Bible shopping, I'm way off the beaten path here, but I don't know if you go on Bible shopping anytime soon. The big trend now is to get a Bible that's in paragraph form. I don't know, does anyone have a Bible that's in paragraph form? Everything isn't in the verses, it's like in a paragraph? No one has that? Okay, well, one, two, three, okay. And, and that's supposed to help you read because it's more like a book. Remember, because I said the verses were added afterwards. So that's probably more true to the original. If you were to write a letter, right, you would write paragraphs and sentences. You wouldn't break it up into individual lines. But it is so hard to find stuff when it's in the middle of the paragraph somewhere. So I like the verses in here. But remembering that they're not inspired, they were added later on. And I think this division here is really clunky between chapter 16 and chapter 17, right? Because Jesus is going through, and we talked about last week, pick up your cross and follow me. But there's no shortcut. That was the sermon last week, if you remember. But there's no shortcut. It's through the cross. It's through the shedding of blood. It's through us picking up our cross, dying to ourselves daily, and following Jesus. And it's hard sometimes, and it's difficult sometimes to do that and to live the Christian life. But it is worth it. It is so worth it. And so in 27 of chapter 16, he talks about he's coming and he brings his reward with him. There is a reward for following the Lord. And then in verse 28, it seems sort of off the beaten path, but he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, some standing here will not taste death until they see the Son of Man come in his kingdom." And that's what they were all waiting for, right? They thought the Messiah was going to come and overthrow Rome, and that Jesus would set himself up as king. Actually, at one point, the disciples were like, oh, who's going to have the right hand and who's going to sit on the right hand? I mean, they were already measuring the drapes, right? They were, all right, we're going to slide into the kingdom of God. And so I'm sure this fed into that when Jesus says, look, some of you who are standing here today is going to see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And they're all like, all right, any day now, Jesus is going to rise up and kick out Rome. And so in light of that, In Scripture, we got to look at context, right? Context is king. So we get into chapter 17. And several days goes by. Actually, the Bible says here in verse 1 that 6 days have gone by. Now, I'm sure when Jesus says, look, some of you are going to see the kingdom, they're like, today? Today? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know? Typically, you know, usually this time of year we'd go out to Minnesota to see my mom. She's living out there. And we always drove because we couldn't afford to fly. And when we were younger, a couple times we drove it in 26 hours, 27 hours. That's a long drive. And I'm getting older and I can't quite do it as much. And so we've broken it up in the, 2 days. And even that's like, I don't want to do it. And the last time we did that, my daughter was sick in the back seat. You know, we're all cramped up. We're all like, I don't want to do this again. So, but in here, right? You hear that cry. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And I imagine the disciples were like, Jesus, it's today the day you said. And you're waiting for the kingdom. It says, now 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking to him. Imagine the sight. Right? He tells around, tells James and John, says, come on, and Peter, let's head up the mountain. They get up there, and all of a sudden, as Jesus is standing there, he transforms. I always kind of liken this as that, remember, Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. And for a moment, the humanness of himself kind of slipped, and the glory that was God shone through. And so imagine him standing there, and all of a sudden it became brighter and brighter, and he transformed, and the glory of God shone through him. It's like, wow! And I imagine they're like, this is it! And Moses and Elijah appeared talking with him. What a sight that must have been. Now, I have no theological basis on this, but I'm hoping there's like this heavenly DVR when we get to heaven. Because there's some events that I would like to see. Right? I would like to see the parting of the Red Sea. Right? I would like to, Lord, can you rewind things? Just have a cloud, have a widescreen cloud that all this can play on in high definition. And, say, oh, what does that really look like? Did the seas part? Did the fish kind of poke their head out, wondering what's going on? I don't know. I want to know. This is one of those scenes that I wish I could see. Now, we're going to see Jesus in all his glory. So maybe by the time I get up there, I'll be like, oh, I don't need that. I got this. And that's probably very real. I'll probably, a lot of things, I think, all these questions I have now when I get to heaven probably won't matter anymore. But Jesus transforms, and the glory of God shines through him. And Peter answered and said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Great thing to say. Peter's like, we're blessed. Thank God we're here. We get to witness this. Peter, and then he should have just shut up. Peter was doing so good. As my southern friends would say, bless his heart. Peter just doesn't know when to stop. And he said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, 1 for you, 1 for Moses, and 1 for Elijah. Let's make up 3 tabernacles, 3 tents. The idea is 3 places of worship, that we may worship Jesus, we may worship Elijah, and we may worship Moses. And God puts the brakes on. Like, Peter, you should have stopped. It says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. He's the focus of it all. You know, I pick on Peter because Peter's got a big mouth, and I can associate with that. Sometimes I speak before I think. I have a big mouth, so I can put both my feet in it. But Peter, caught up in all of this, missed the point, because it's all about Jesus. And they saw for a moment the glory of the kingdom, because Jesus had revealed himself as the king. And as soon as Peter wanted to focus off of Jesus and onto the others, God the Father steps in and surrounds him with this bright cloud and says, "Look, this is my son. Listen to him." So the cloud goes away, and says, "When the disciples heard, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' And when they had lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." What a wonderful passage that is right there. Jesus only. You know, that's a good motto to have in your life. Because I don't know about you, but I tend to cram a lot of things into my life. And some of it is pretty worthless. Some of it is just bits and pieces of my past, of my struggles, and I hang on to them, I carry them around. I don't need any of that. Just give me Jesus. It says, "Now when he came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.'" Remember, Jesus was preparing him. That was the whole point of the message last week, was I'm going to die. I've come to die. It's necessary that I die. And once again, Peter was like, "Oh no, Lord," right? He says, "Look, don't tell anyone what you saw." And this scene, this account as it plays out, gave Peter, James, and John a reminder of who Jesus is. And sometimes, like I said, we get forgetful. We get so wrapped up and so caught up in sometimes the mundane or just the minutiae of life. We get so wrapped up in some of those things that we forget who he really is. You know, I get kind of cringe a little bit when, you know, I see some of these t-shirts or some of these things where, you know, Jesus is my, my homeboy, or he's my, you know, he's my buddy, and we forget who he actually is. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus says, "Look, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." He calls me his friend. That's a powerful thing. And I'm thankful that what a friend we have in Jesus, as the old song says. But not for a moment can we take away from who he really is. And I think sometimes we bring him down to our base. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the fairest of 10,000. The lily of the valley. Almost break out in song. Isn't there a song that goes through all that list? Right? He's the Lion of Judah. He's the Creator. He is the Judge. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is all of those things. And we dare not bring him down. Does that make sense? Which makes it even more grand. Because the King of Kings calls me friend. That's pretty cool. And that says more about him than it does me. You know, I got people that won't even admit they're my friend. Oh yeah, when I was younger, I was probably a little more obnoxious than I am now. And I was in Hannaford, and I saw one of the ladies from our church. And she was pushing her cart down the aisle, and she saw me, and we caught eyes. And so I was like, oh, yeah, I'll say hi. If I'm out and about, if I see you, I'll say hi. And she turned around, looked at me, and turned around and started to beeline, and she started to run away. And I knew her pretty well. I thought we were friends, and I'm like, I won't be ignored. So I chased her. So we're going down, and she's trying to get away from me, and I caught up with her, and I was like, well, what's this all about? You know? I said, you're afraid, you know, ashamed of me, you know. She's nice to me in church, but, you know, she's ashamed of me in public. I don't know what it was. And she goes, no, Pastor, she goes, I'm just busy today, I didn't have time to talk, and you like to talk. I can't argue with that. So I said, well, I'm sorry I wasted 10 minutes of your time chasing you around the store. So not everyone wants to be my friend. But Jesus does. And what this shows us here is a preview of the kingdom. Remember, when Jesus said at the end of the chapter 16, because some of you are going to die until you see the kingdom come, what they were seeing was the king. And Jesus was revealing himself as the king. And it's a fascinating thing when we think about it. We talk about the kingdom of God and what's involved. And the kingdom has a king, and the kingdom is all about the king. Now, you may know what that is. That's Air Force One. And I heard something several years ago, and I thought it was interesting because they were talking about, and I can't remember who was president at the time, but there was a question of, well, that president, you know, he's not in the White House all the time. He's gone doing, you know, he's at other places. And the response always kind of stuck with me. He says, look, no, the White House is wherever the president is. Because the White House all by itself, that white building, have you ever been there and seen it, that building, that is nothing of itself. It's just a structure that's made with marble or whatever it's all made out of, right? That's a structure. But the power, the kingdom, if you will, is with the leader. And so if the president is on Air Force One, then that is where the government is. That's where the White House is. And he does business, whatever is there. And remember when Bush was president, it was always down the Camp David or his Texas ranch. And I thought it was interesting. A lot of the reporters didn't like to go down to Texas because there's nothing for them to do. President Obama went to Martha's Vineyard. And the reporters liked that. That was kind of a swanky, fancy little place. President Trump would go down to Florida, Mar-a-Lago, right? And they would go down there. And wherever he was able to do business. And now we have President Biden who goes down to Delaware to his house there. And I don't know what anyone does down in Delaware. I'm not sure. But it's interesting to see, right, and that it stuck with me, that here the power and the authority of the kingdom is where the king is. And now that we have a king, but hopefully you understand what I'm talking about. The power goes along where the president is. He is able to do his business. He's able to make the decisions. It doesn't matter where he is. That's where the power is, not in the place. So as Jesus turns around and reveals himself on this mountainside, he fulfilled exactly what he talked about. So, look, some of you aren't going to die until you see the kingdom come. Now, they didn't see Jesus come and set up his kingdom here on earth, but anyway, what they saw was the king and who he was. And he says, follow me. Peter, in 2 Peter, picks this up and he says, look, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We may know to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're eyewitnesses to his majesty. For we see from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellence glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we have heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on that holy mountain. Peter here is referring to being up on that side of seeing Jesus Christ transformed. The glory of God shone through him. And look at the words he says. Look, we were eyewitnesses to the majesty. It's an old chorus we used to sing, majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, power, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, come from his throne unto his own. His anthems reign, so exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. We've seen his majesty of the King, the excellent glory that comes with him, the honor that is all involved and all wrapped in it. Peter says, we saw that with our own eyes. The coming, the promise of who Jesus is. And we talk about the kingdom of God, and there's three aspects of it I want to go over this morning. First one, the kingdom of God is near. There's sort of an argument people will talk about that, look, that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. There's others say, no, it's an actual physical kingdom. And you say, well, Pastor, which one's right? Yes. They're both right. It's a matter of time frame. The kingdom of God is near. He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, right? The religious leaders, once again, they're looking for this earthly kingdom. They're looking for him to kick out Rome. When is the kingdom of God going to come? He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is what? Within you. The kingdom of God is within you. They're in here, right? Once we're, the kingdom is where the king is. And the king was there, therefore the kingdom was there. Later on, Pilate asked Jesus, right? He was brought before him, and the accusation was that Jesus was going to try to raise up Rome, right? He was going to try to overthrow Rome, and he would set up his kingdom here. So Pilate put him on the spot and says, look, should I be concerned? Are you going to try to take over? And this is what Jesus said. And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here. So we look at this and say, look where the kingdom of God is, right? Where the king is. Now, Jesus doesn't have an Air Force One or a Camp David or a Mar-a-Lago. He doesn't have those things. Where does he dwell? In us. We're the temple of God. We are his holy building. The king is here. Remember, we were at church, and I grew up in church, and I thought I knew many songs, right? We grew up singing a lot of the old hymns. And we were there, and they sang a song, and I was perplexed by it. I don't know if it's in our hymnal or not, but it says, the flag flies high in the castle of my heart. Does anyone know that song? Okay. Look at my wife. Okay, she's like, yeah, okay. So we got a few of you. I don't know if it's in our hymnal, but it says, it goes on about, the flag flies high in the castle of my heart. Yeah, I'm going to sing, sorry. In the castle of my heart, in the castle of my heart. For the king is in residence there. And I'm like, what in the world is this song about? And me being, mouth first. And as I was leaving, and there was a lady who was back, and I asked her, I said, did you know that song? And she's like, yeah. She goes, it's one of my favorite. I said, what does it mean? I have no clue what this means. And then she started explaining, and I'm like, no, now I know why. Because it has to do with British royalty. Now, I don't know if you guys are into the William and Merkel and Harry. I know the Queen's dead. I know she died. Still, right? Okay, she's passed away. Now it's Prince Charles. And that is pretty much the depth of my British. I'm like, we fought a war to leave you guys alone, so you guys are over there. So, and I don't know what it is about PBS, because they all love them still. And So anyway, but she goes, it has to do with British royalty. I'm like, okay, that doesn't help me at all. And she goes, well, in Windsor Castle, that if you go and there is a flag, and if it is up, the queen, well, actually not the queen, now she's gone. Now the king is there. And if the flag is down or not there, then the royalty is not there. So now every time they show it on the news, because I'm now smart and I'm so hip now with the royal family now because I know this. I look for the flag. Is the flag up or is it down? Because when the flag is up, the king is there. And so the song, "Let the flag fly high in the castle of your heart, for the king is in residence there." And that's a long way to go for that. But the Lord dwells in us and lives in us. And therefore his kingdom is here. It is near. The book of Ephesians says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Right? Now we belong, not to this world, but we are citizens of heaven. I belong to the kingdom of God because he is my king. And he lives in me. So where's the kingdom of God? It is here. And so in this, our citizenship is from heaven, from which we so eagerly wait the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a heavenly citizenship. Peter warns us, this is, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshy lusts which war against the soul." Right? We are sojourners in this world. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we give up our earthly citizenship. Once again, the song says, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. I don't want this world. This world is not my home. My home is in glory. And he is my king. And I'm just a pilgrim in this world. So therefore, I don't act like it." Right? I don't act like the world because I'm not of the world. But I should act like my king because he is my king. And I live out the citizenship I have in me. And that has to have an impact on us. That each one of us is sort of a mini kingdom of God. We are driving around as his representatives, as his ambassador in this world. And as I live, I want to live unto him. And I don't know if you've ever been to someone's house, or maybe you're one of these people, you know, who's really into genealogies and where you're from and your heritage. And I've shared with you, I'm sure, before, that there was I worked for a guy, and he was German, and his grandparents came over from Germany. So we had Opa and Oma, the grandparents. And if we were in Rochester working a job, he goes, "Oh, we're going to swing by Oma's house. You know, swing by your grandma's house." Now, I love going to Oma's house because she always fed us. And it's always funny. We go into their house, and they spoke German in their house. They could speak English, but only to me, because they would speak German among themselves. And my friend spoke German, so they would all speak German. And it was really odd because you know how it's like when people speak a different language around you? You know they're talking about you. Right? And I'm like, I know they're talking about me. I just don't know what it is. Maybe I'm just a little paranoid. But you'd go there and you took off your shoes, and Oma was like this tall. But you behave, and you go in their house, and it looked like an old German villa. And she would feed you, but not just like, "Here, sit down, here's a, you know, paper plate." No, you sat down, she had silverware that belongs in certain places. Right? My wife's been working on me on that. I'm just a Neanderthal. Apparently, there's certain forks that go in certain places, and you're only supposed to use certain forks for certain things. Right? And then, you know, you get your cup, and you're supposed to, you know, I'm bad because it'd be a coffee cup, and I'd be like, and Oma come over and slap your hand. And she's like, "No, you got to hold it." You know, so you had this tiny little cup that you'd fill up with coffee, and you had to hold it like this. And it's like, I can't even get my finger in it, you know? But that's when you do it. And Oma's always right. You know, and she'd bring out the sausages and the cheeses and he'd slice them all up. Because what? Because, you know, she grew up in Germany and her house reflected Germany because that's where her heart was. I mean, she was glad to be American, all the benefits here, but she was German. Her life reflected that. Christian, look, if we belong to the kingdom of God, the king now lives in our heart, shouldn't our lives, our homes, shouldn't that reflect the glory of God? Shouldn't reflect the kingdom that we belong to? And of course, I believe that, yes, we should. So the kingdom of God is near. It's in our hearts. But also the kingdom of God is future. Luke tells us this. It says he will be great. We just celebrated Christmas, right? Talking about the coming of the Messiah. He says he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now the Bible's clear that there is going to be a day when Jesus comes back. He's going to come back on a great white horse. He's going to come with power and authority and defeat his enemies. And he will set up his throne here for 1,000 years. You know, it's interesting. I was just listening to a sermon where the pastor was talking about this. And he goes, well, you know, the kingdom of God is only a spiritual one. Jesus isn't really going to come back. And I'm like, what? He goes, no, what's going to happen is that, you know, as Christians, we're going to go around, and because the kingdom of God is in our hearts, I'm like, okay, yeah, we just talked about that. And he goes, well, what's going to happen is we're going to share the gospel, and everyone's going to get saved, and everyone's going to have the kingdom of God in their heart, and this world is just going to get better and better, and as we spread this out, and the kingdom of God that's in our hearts is going to just fill this world and pour out. I'm like, dude, you need to watch the news. Because the world is not getting better. It's not. Just like the Bible says it won't. The Bible talks about tribulation in those days. He goes, look, you're going to suffer for my cause. And it's interesting because he goes, well, some people will go to Revelation chapter 20. Because I was like, yeah, because you know me, I'll yell at the TV. And I'm like, yeah, what about Revelation? He heard me. He goes, well, some people will say Revelation. I was like, yeah. He goes, look, this is what he came to. And he says, and I saw thrones, and on them, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and not received his mark, and on their foreheads, and they shall live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. It's interesting, in these first few verses, talks about 1,000 years. Satan will be thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Christ will reign for 1,000 years. And he goes, and some foolish, so I'm telling you, he goes, some foolish theologians, well, I'm not a theologian, but apparently I'm foolish, will tell you, well, when the Bible says 1,000 years, that Jesus means 1,000 years. And I'm like, yeah. In this passage, time and time again, he says 1,000 years, 1,000 years, after 1,000 years, Satan will be released. So pardon me, I'm just a simple man. I believe when God says 1,000 years, guess what? It's going to be 1,000 years. And he will set up his kingdom, and all these Old Testament fulfillments of Jesus as laid down will have a physical kingdom here on earth. And the Bible says we will reign and we will rule with him. And I look forward to that day. So the kingdom of God is near, it's in our hearts, but there is a future where Christ is going to reign. And in here, the kingdom of God is imminent. I believe that with all my heart. Notice what he says here in chapter 17 again. It says, the disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered, said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. This is a prophecy out of Micah. And it talks about Elijah is going to come. And so it's interesting, when John the Baptist came, they came up to John the Baptist and said, hey, are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm John. And yet he came in the spirit of Elijah. And in here he fulfilled that role. And Jesus calls him Elijah. And he answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you, Elijah has already come." And they did not know him, but he did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood. He spoke to them about John the Baptist. Jesus, when are you going to set up your kingdom? They're like, wait a minute. No, something has to happen first. Right? Something has to happen first. Elijah has to come. Things aren't in place. And Jesus reminds them, says, no, right? The kingdom of God is at hand. That there is nothing left to be done. Now, of course, the Revelation tells us that there's going to be some tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, all those before he physically says, this kingdom here. But in here, the kingdom of God within our hearts, the growth of that, and then the rapture of the church. Right? Jesus says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord is coming back for his saints. This world is going to go through a period of tribulation. Hell will be here on earth. But praise God, we're not appointed under wrath, the Bible says. That he will take us, we'll be transformed and changed in the air. Leave this old world behind. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking at what's going on. And I'm looking up. I think the Lord's coming. Now, see, God's smart. Because he says, you know what? I'm coming on Tuesday. I wouldn't get out of bed until Monday morning, right? I mean, I wouldn't do anything until I knew. So Jesus said, look, I'm going. You don't know when, the time or the day. So be ready. You know, my mom was doing the same thing. She'd leave the house, and I remember as kids, she'd say, Mom, when are you coming home? And she wasn't stupid. She goes, you know, if I told you what time I'd go home, we wouldn't do anything, right? Well, you knew how much time we had to clean up or how much time, right? So she just goes, I come home when I come home. So don't make a mess. And don't kill your brothers. That's a whole different story. Four boys in the house, right? You know, don't kill each other. So it kept us on our toes, kept us busy until, because we never knew when. So we don't know when. And he says, look, work. Be faithful until I come. But I am coming. And there's nothing in the way. There's no scripture that needs to be fulfilled before he comes back for his church. And Peter's last steps, and I'll wrap up with this. Because it's interesting, we talk about the kingdom and it's going to come. And here he's going to take his church to him. And people were complaining. He said, look, things are going on. When's all this going to happen? And 2 Peter, he answers this saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. Right? Nothing's changing. But the Lord said he's coming back. When is he coming? And Peter answers this in verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People are like, how come the Lord hasn't come back yet? Because he's still calling people to be saved. And maybe it's a loved one of yours that you've been praying for, and the Lord's waiting on them. Maybe there's someone you don't even know that God is waiting to come into the kingdom. And that Christ will come when his kingdom is completed. And he's not going to leave anyone behind. And I love that picture. Growing up, how many of you guys remember when you used to have bus stops? You had to go, you know, like our whole neighborhood, and we were on the country, we still had to walk, I don't know, almost a mile to the bus stop. You know, now, the other day I was going out to Bangor, and the bus stops at everyone's house. It's like, stop, come on, you know. You know, but back then, I don't know, you know, parents, I don't think my mom worried that someone would kidnap us because they wouldn't keep us. You know, they send us back. I don't know. But so we'd walk like a mile to the bus stop. And we'd wait and the bus would come and all the neighborhood kids would all gather around and we all get on and we got off the same place and we'd all walk home. And one day I thought I was be brilliant and I was probably 7 years old or so. I was like first grade somewhere around there. And I told the bus driver, I said, listen, my family's going on vacation, so I won't be in the bus tomorrow. So I went home and I told my mom, because I didn't want to go to school. What it was, I told my mom, I said, oh, they canceled school today. And I thought this was brilliant. The bus driver wouldn't look for me. Mom would say, oh, there's no school today. She'd believe me. And she's like, no, you're going to school. I'm like, Mom, no, you don't understand. There's no. So I dragged it out. And then, the bus driver was like, oh. And so she goes, no, you're going out there. So I walked out. Well, I had delayed enough that I started, I got close to where, and the bus was there already. And the kids were getting on. And I'm like, if I go home, I'm in trouble. So I started to run. And so I'm booking it, and I'm going my little legs. I come up to the door, and I was like, and he saw me. And he closed the door. And he drove away. And I was like, ah! So I panicked, and so I ran, because the bus went down a dead-end road and came around. So I stood at the end of the road and waited for him to come back. And he goes, well, I thought you were going on vacation. I said, well, my parents changed their mind. So I got on the bus. And I think sometimes people think the kingdom of heaven is like that. Let me tell you something. God's not going to shut the door on those that belong to his kingdom. And he's patiently waiting. And just like at the bus, I imagine, you're sitting there waiting for you. You know they're coming. And everyone else in the bus is like, come on, let's go. Leave them. Go. And God's patient. He says, no. We're not going to leave until everyone's on the bus. And I think that's where we are now. My heart says, Lord, come. I'm tired of waiting. I'm impatient. Lord, come. Where are you? And Jesus says, hold on. There's a few more that's coming. And no one will be excluded from the kingdom of God that wants to come. And so in here, the big takeaway, folks, is we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he dwells in our hearts. He is our King, and we are in his kingdom. Whether he's here physically or whether he's in our hearts, we worship him, and he is our King. And we will glorify him as such. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are, Lord. You are the King of Kings, and you are the Lord of Lords, and you dwell in us. Lord, help us in our hearts and our lives to reflect your kingdom, your sovereignty, and your rule. Lord, we pray for those who are still coming. Lord, my heart says come today, Lord, but there's one more soul to get saved, Lord. I pray you give us patience. But Lord, we know the time is coming. The clock is ticking. And your word will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen. Why don't you stand and sing?